A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." There were 3 men in this story. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? I think this story is an appropriate background to our text today that was read for us earlier from Acts chapter 3. And that's where we'll be hanging out, is in Acts chapter 3. We've all been in this situation, haven't we, where someone is asking us for money. It's your child. They just must have, urgently need, new shoes from the mall. Well, they need coins to go in here on a Sunday morning. It's your friend asking you to attend a party for a new product that they're selling. It's a stranger you meet on the street. It's a charity that's calling your phone, or an organization you once gave to who keeps sending you emails asking for more. And we struggle to know how to respond to each of those requests. Or maybe we don't struggle. Maybe we're so accustomed to saying no that it just rolls off the tongue. And sometimes we've also been in situations where we're the ones calling our friends, selling Amway or Mary Kay, Tupperware, whatever the latest thing is, because Christmas or something. Sometimes we're the ones who've lost a job. Reach out to family members. "Can you help me pay my bills? Can I crash at your place for a while until we find another job?" Sometimes it's us who's doing the asking. And so we know this scenario. We're familiar with it. It's part of our lives. Whether it's somebody who's been beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, or whether it's somebody who's in a time of need having a struggle and they're sitting outside the temple gates. We've been, for many of us, on both sides of that circumstance. And the story we just read, EJ read for us in Acts chapter 3, it starts out like any of those stories. It's not a big deal. It's familiar. It's everyday life. It's just another day in the life of this man as he comes to the temple gates hoping to get through the day and have food to eat when he goes home at night. In fact, he can't, in all likelihood, get himself there. And so there are people that take him and lay him down at the temple gates. But not just any gates. He's always at this particular gate. The gate, ironically named Beautiful, that looks down on the ugly. And so as he encounters these Jesus followers, new Jesus followers, filled with the Holy Spirit, coming to worship. This beggar who had sat there for years, his day is about to take a dramatic change from the ordinary. And so he goes through his spiel. And I don't know how they did it back then, but it's probable that his car had broken down somewhere. It's probable that he was just about out of gas. It's probable that there was a disaster at home. It's probable that if he could just get something, he'd be able to get his life back on track. It's probably... He had a spiel. Take mercy on me. If you will just give me some coins, everything will be all right. That's how it goes, right? We've heard that. I just need this to get back on my feet. And sometimes it's true. Many times it's not. And so he tells his story and he reaches the end. And the end of the story says, money, if you please. Just some money, please. Well, Peter doesn't have any money on him. So he asks John, you got any money you can give me? John says, I got nothing. Preachers. But he does three things more important than giving money. The first thing Peter does is he hears him. Here's this beggar. This gate had traffic in and out. The temple was the central gathering place for religious Jews in the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is the largest city for miles. People were coming and going all day. All those people heard him but didn't hear him. His voice was just one of the many sounds of the city. But Peter heard him. And then when Peter heard that cry, heard him, heard his request, heard his story, heard his voice, he stops and gives him his attention. He had places to be. Peter was on his way somewhere. He and John were leaders in this new religious movement that was gathering there. There were people waiting for them. They had to get there in order to speak, to encourage these first group of Christians. The temple courts were where they met. And it's interesting, there's Peter and John who really are two. All the way through the story up to this point have been the leaders. Peter, James, and John were the closest to Jesus, the leaders in the new church. And so Peter and John are the ones that need to be there. That Bartholomew, he couldn't organize his way out of a paper bag. How's he going to find a song leader? Goodness, we're never going to start on time. If we wait for Andrew, he'll be dilly-dallying and talking to people. Like, Peter and John had to be there to get this thing happening. And so Peter stops and gives his attention to the voice and to the man behind the voice. And then Peter actually had to get his attention. The man was just yelling to the crowd. And so Peter says, look at us. Look at us. We stopped. I wonder if he was surprised. They hadn't just thrown a coin and kept on walking. They were stopping to have a conversation. And Peter says, look at us. Can you hear me now? And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And so what he gets is not what he wanted, but it's what he needed. Peter was able to identify and resolve this man's underlying issue, his underlying problem. And he did so in the name of Jesus. See, his problem wasn't that he didn't have money. I mean, that was a problem, right? We've all been there. That's a problem. But the underlying problem, the greater problem that needed to be resolved, that only God could resolve for him through Peter and John at this moment, was that he needed to be able to walk. Because if he could walk, if he had strength in his legs, the money problem would take care of itself. Now, you know what it didn't give him? It didn't give him a pension. He didn't say, I can walk, I get to go home, and there's money in my bank account. Right? It really didn't solve his money problem. It didn't give him a business. It didn't give him a farm. Like, his money problem was still a problem. And now, he couldn't honestly beg. Because he could walk. But the root problem was not being able to walk. And when that was addressed, he could now go back home, talk to his family, figure out a path forward, get on with his life. Perhaps help someone do some manual labor and get some bread for the night. And I'm not trying to say that the answer to everything is get a job, right? I don't want to oversimplify it that way. But his paralysis was the problem. Any money given to him was just going to be used up. Didn't matter how much they gave him, whether he would have to come back to the gate the next day, the next week, the next month, at some point he would be back at the gate if he had no way of generating that future income. And so Peter resolved that for him. And he responds by jumping to his feet and beginning to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Much like you come to worship every Sunday. Right? Except when there's ice on the parking lot. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here's the thing. Is that God's done this for us. God's done this for us. What Peter did for this beggar was what the Samaritan did for the man who'd been beaten. It was to recognize a need and to do something to fix it. And so God hears our prayers. When Israel was in Egypt, God said to Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. When Cornelius, after Jesus has died, was seeking to live as a Jew and praying to God, God sends messengers to Peter. And he says, hey Peter, Cornelius needs you. Praying to me, he needs you. God hears. Psalm 116 is a psalm that testifies of another ancient person who was able to relate to this, and maybe we can if we think of our lives, of what's taken place in our own lives. In Psalm 116 it begins, I love the Lord for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came over me, I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. I'll praise the Lord because He heard me. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Have you ever been in a situation where you're not heard? This week, the Houston Chronicle has been making ripples in the religious world as it has published articles in detailing child sexual abuse mostly by church leaders in the Southern Baptist churches. Over 700 documented cases where charges have been laid. It doesn't even raise any that have not been, no charges filed. And many times those people were able to move from one church to another because, like Churches of Christ, the Southern Baptist Convention has autonomous church congregations with no overseeing body to determine which preachers get to move anywhere. Like the Churches of Christ, anyone can become a preacher. There is no review committee. A local church can ordain a person from their own pews and make them a minister, and they are in that place of leadership. It could be a youth minister, a senior minister, whatever it is. And so this series of articles has published has listed cases, and it's well documented, and there's been like a whole bunch of articles. If you go down the right rabbit hole on social media or in the blogosphere, you'll find all sorts of things. What happened? The reason this happened is because victims, when they talk, are not heard. The church leadership has chosen to stand up and protect their own who were accused and said, well, that's out of character, that can't be right. And those who are hurting aren't heard, their voices are silenced, and in many cases they leave the church. In other cases they stay out of a love for Christ, but that hurt is never addressed. And the perpetrators move to a different location or stay in that same location and continue to hurt and continue to injure and continue to abuse because those voices were not heard. Now that's perhaps an extreme example, but have you ever been in a situation where your voice is not heard? In your workplace, some suggestion you have to make things better, And you know it would improve things, and they're just like, yeah, we're not doing that. An idea perhaps at the church at Lawson Road, an idea for a ministry, and you go, I think we could do this. And it's like, oh, that's not in our plans. And you feel like, oh, not heard. In your marriage, you're not heard. And it takes away, it devalues us, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you feel as though you're worth a little bit less because people don't want to hear you? Don't want to listen to you. And so God hears our prayers. God hears the prayers of the victims of the child abusers. God hears the prayers when we feel unvalued in our workplace or in our family. God hears our prayers. But hearing, knowing we're heard, it helps a little, doesn't it? But it doesn't change our circumstances. And so God gives us His attention. God sent His Son. God heard the cries of the people in Egypt and He sent Moses. He hears our cries and He sends His Son. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9, describes this process. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God heard, God came, and God made us His family. And God doesn't just put His arms out in a big hug and say, I love you. Although that's good, right? When you're not valued, when you're not heard, you want to be heard. When they hear you but don't really do anything about it, it's like, well, what was the point of that? And so God does that, and He takes us out to coffee. He says, I've heard you. I want to take you to coffee. I want to sit down and have a meal with you. I want you to know that I value you and that I want to hear your ideas. I want to hear your heart. I want to have that relationship. But we're going to spend time together. I'm going to do something about it. It's not just words on my part. But then He goes a step further and solves our underlying problem. The Jews thought that their biggest problem was Roman occupation. They thought their biggest problem was corruption in the temple and in the priesthood. They thought their biggest problem was different things for different people, perhaps the need for money. So I wonder, what's your biggest problem? Come on, you got one. You got one? What's your biggest problem right now? And then what God says is, tell me about that. I want to hear about that. I care about that biggest problem. But there's also this element in which He says, not only do I care about that problem, I have some even bigger problems that I'm taking care of for you. And we see that not just in that Jesus came, but also in that Jesus died on the cross. That Jesus rose from the grave. Because we don't spend our days usually thinking about death. Right? We've got to get through the day. We've got to have the money. We've got to have the paycheck. We want to have intimacy and love in our lives. We want to have people who care about us. We have all these needs on a day-to-day. We don't spend our... But Jesus says, no, I got the biggest problem taken care of. That while you're taking care of day-to-day and I care about that, you're going to reach a place. Well, what happens next is the most important thing to you. And I can help you with that. And so God solves our underlying problems. God hears us. God gives us His attention. And God solves our underlying problems. And so the final step in this little journey is to ask, well, how do I do this for others? How do I incorporate this model? How do I be like God? How do I be like Peter? How do I be like the Good Samaritan? Because we think, oh yeah, I'm the Good Samaritan, right? Like, we read that story. Okay, that's me, yeah. Oh, if I saw somebody half dead on the side of the road, I would stop. I mean, I'm taking that person to the hospital. I'm giving them a hot meal. They can come home and soak in my tub. I'm that Samaritan. So who do we listen to? Who are the people, the voices in our lives that our ears are attuned to? Sometimes it's not just the voices, right? God gave us 5 senses. That's not including women's intuition, that squiggly feeling in your gut, or spidey senses. Okay? So we have 5 senses, minimum. And we can use all of those to understand our world around us and to notice people who surround us. So who do we listen to? What voices catch our attention? Who needs our help? Who are we ignoring? Because the truth is that of all the voices at the gate, We're just told that Peter picked out one.
I don't know why it was that one.
But sometimes we get so accustomed to saying no that the voices in our lives that we could influence, the voices in our lives that are asking for assistance, just become part of the noise of the city. Background to our lives as we focus on what we're doing. And then sometimes we recognize those voices and we go, you know, I can think of a person right now that I could be helping, but I don't have the margin in my life to give them my attention. I know I could make a difference in the life of that person. I have one child. And if I don't have something going on in my ministry, it seems like she has something going on for me. And I'm not even talking about the list Julie has for me, right? So if anyone that is not my daughter or my wife is a voice that I hear, someone that I see, a need that I recognize, I don't always have margin in my life to stop what I'm doing to say, well, yes, I can just be with you. And I know that you have more than one child. You have work commitments that are larger than mine. You have other commitments. I mean, we all have things going on. And so the challenge for all of us is to say, is not to be busy. The challenge this week is not to fill up your calendar. The greatest challenge the people of God have, well, that's a big statement. One of the greatest challenges that people of God have in our society is having space on our calendars. Space to just say, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be a Samaritan on Wednesday between 4 and 5. Because if we don't have that space, we can't pay attention to people. I've got to be a good employee. I've got to be a good father. I've got to be a good wife. I've got to be a good student. I've got to be a good volunteer for this organization. I've got to be a... And that's all great. And if I do those things well, I'm a witness to God. But I don't ever get to actually invest in the lives of people that need me. And so do we have that margin in our lives that allows us to stop as we travel down the road, to stop as we travel to worship, to let other people take care of things for a little bit of time while we pay attention to someone that has a need? And then can we recognize the underlying problems and provide godly answers to them? This is hard. This takes discernment. This takes wisdom. This might involve bringing in other people. But we recognize that when somebody stands on a street corner asking for a dollar, that dollar is something urgent for them, right, then and there. But it's not the biggest issue they have going on in their lives. But we also know that when other people come to us and they've got other hurts and other symptoms that they want assistance with, are we willing to dig a little deeper and say, look, I could do that for you, but what about this? How's your prayer life? How's your relationship with God? Right now, like what's the bigger underlying issue in the person's life? It doesn't just have to be prayer or you're reading scripture. It might be you're stuck in a job that you hate. And I can sit with you and I can drink coffee and I can tell you how terrible your bosses are and what a horrible circumstance, and I can empathize with you. But you just may need to go back to school. And so sometimes recognizing what's the issue and being able to speak
And then supporting people through that process is the most important loving thing that we can do for them. And so our theme this year is love in action, right? And so this is where this has all come from. We had a great turnout. I don't know if we've said that yet, but thank you so much to everybody that signed up last Sunday for our four areas of ministry. And we're going to be, we have an elder deacon meeting tomorrow. I'm sure we'll look at those lists and we'll be tapping people on the shoulders and finding ways to get you involved if you signed up. But that's great. Because as a church, we need to be doing these things. So that as a church, we're demonstrating love in action. But today, we're thinking more about individually, how do I be love in action? Because I'm going to be love in my head. I am the greatest Samaritan. I am the goodest Samaritan every time I read that story. I am the Apostle Peter every time he walks into that temple. I don't know how he did it, but I could do it. And yet, sometimes I don't even hear. Sometimes I don't have time in my schedule. And sometimes the easiest thing for me to do is just to give some money and move on and make no significant difference in the person's life. Maybe that's just me. Or maybe there are things that as you consider that you say, yeah, I need to do it differently. I need to do it different. And perhaps there's a specific person, a specific circumstance that you can think of that the Holy Spirit is prodding you with this morning. And so when we follow these steps with the apostles, we assign value to people. We let them know that they're important. We let them know that they're important. And when we do it in God's name, it's not just important to us, it's that they're important to God. And when we do this consistently, people will praise God. There will be, at least on the inside, leaping and shouting and praising God. Because that's what an encounter with God should lead to, is joy and rejoicing. So maybe as I've talked this morning, maybe you're thinking, I haven't been heard. Or maybe you're thinking, I haven't said. Like people couldn't hear. And you know, as much as we as a congregation want to be a caring and a loving congregation, as much as we want to welcome people, as much as we want to be involved in people's lives, sometimes we miss. Sometimes we don't recognize the severity of your circumstances. Sometimes our schedules are too full. And that's our fault, not yours, but sometimes we don't care for you the way that we should. I know I could give you a list of many times where we've done a wonderful job of loving people, of comforting those who are hurting and supporting those that need strength. I mean, you've seen some of that here on a Sunday morning. But there are also times that we've missed it. And sometimes people don't let us know. Sometimes we just act out of ignorance and we go on with our own lives because we weren't aware. And so this morning, I have two ways for you to respond. The one is that maybe you have a hurt. Maybe you have a struggle that you want us to hear. Whether it be the leadership, whether it be the congregation. We'll pray for you if it's personal, if it's deeper than that you don't want to announce the room. Let me know, let one of the elders know, and we will do all we can to ensure that you're heard and given the attention and the support that you need. And then the second thing is that we want everyone here this morning to know that you're valued, not only by us, but more importantly, valued by God. And so, if you take nothing more out of this, then think of this beggar laying outside the gates, and you can identify that beggar with any person you see in the streets of Rochester who is in the lowest position in our society, and you might think, well, nobody cares for that person, and you say, that's what I feel like in relation to God, and God says, I care about you. Because Peter had no power on his own. It was only because God used Peter as a channel for his power, as a channel for his healing, that the lame man was able to stand up and walk. And it was not the message that we should walk away with saying, oh, well, Peter and John are benevolent and care and are compassionate towards those who are in hard straits, in difficult times. It was the message is that God, from the throne of heaven, cares about those who are in the lowest of states.
Yes, sir.
And that he says, I want you to experience life to the full. And that when that beggar experienced that healing, he didn't just go back to his house and start plowing the field to make some money. He followed Peter and John into the temple, praising, jumping, and shouting and praising God. And when he did that, other people were impacted. You see, God heals us, God values us, and God gives us a reason to rejoice and then to bless others. And so if you feel unvalued today, then please talk to someone. Let us explain. If you've never really thought about it in those terms, if you've never thought about Scripture and said, how is it relevant to me? What is its message for me? Then please talk to me, talk to someone else here this morning and say, how does God love me? Because we would more than anything else want to share that with you and explore that in more depth. So we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and if God has moved you in any way through His Word this morning, I encourage you to come and share that with us.